This last week, I spent the most of the week till Thursday evening in Seattle. I was down there taking a course. There was a small group of us taking this course. There was two Canadians. The rest of the folks were all from all over the USA. I knew some of them from previous courses, but I also got to meet some new people. And it's really neat when you meet new people in those contexts and over lunchtimes and coffees. I love hearing people's faith journeys. I love hearing about how they came to follow Jesus, how they're doing it following Jesus, what their inspirations are, what God is doing in their life, also what their struggles are. I just love hearing people's faith stories. They're very inspiring to me. Tonight, you're going to hear a faith story. And I hope this faith story you're going to hear in Daniel 4 is both inspiring to you and challenging to you. We've been in a series this fall looking at the book of Daniel, and we've basically been asking the question, how do we as people of faith live in the 21st century? In other words, how do we as Christ followers become people of impact and influence in our culture? And we've been learning from Daniel, but tonight we're going to learn from King Nebuchadnezzar. Because Daniel 4 is a very interesting portion of Scripture. Daniel didn't write it. King Nebuchadnezzar wrote it. And it's King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of how God drew the king to himself. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. And the chapter 4, is really what it is it's an official proclamation from King Nebuchadnezzar to the world. Listen to how it starts, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now remember, this is King Nebuchadnezzar. This is a guy with the anger problem. This is a guy who liked to cut people up to bits. We've seen that in the first three chapters of Daniel. And here he is praising God. Isn't that amazing? He says, it is my pleasure to tell you. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to tell the nations and the peoples of every language what God had done for him. Listen, when you encounter God's grace, when you know God's forgiveness in your life, when you sense God's working in your life, the natural human response is to praise God and tell others. In fact, I would say you can almost tell how active God is in your life by your desire to praise Him and tell others the good news about Him. King Nebuchadnezzar just couldn't hold it in. And here we have him starting this chapter praising God and wanting to tell others. The king had an encounter with God. And Nebuchadnezzar begins the chapter with praise. He ends the chapter with praise. And in between is this story. Look at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my head terrified me. Here's the king. He's at home in his palace and he's contented and prosperous. Content and prosperous. You know, that's quite a feat. Think of the people you know in your life. I know people who are prosperous but not content. I know people who would be more content, they say, if they were more prosperous. I know people that are neither content nor prosperous, but I don't know a lot of people that are content and prosperous. But King Nebuchadnezzar was both. He was a very successful king. He was a man of wealth. He was an incredible builder who had built Babylon into an absolutely glorious city. And he could take a walk on his rooftop patio and he would look out at this amazing city. And as he looked out at this amazing city, he would see two of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Two of the wonders of the world, of the ancient world, were in a city. One was the Hanging Gardens that he created. And he created them for one of his wives. He took one of his wives from the country and brought her to the city, and she wasn't happy living in the city, so he created these gardens so his wife would be happy. And it became one of the wonders of the ancient world. The other one, and this picture really doesn't do it justice, if you throw up the next picture, is the ancient wall around the city of Babylon. It was 8 kilometers in length. It was very, very high, and it was so wide that a 4-horse chariot could turn around on it. And so the king, he'd look out at this incredible city with these wonders of the world, and he would know that he was a success. He could look out at the city and say, "I'm the king. Look what I've done." And then one night, he has another dream. A dream that so terrified him that he woke up fearful. You ever been there? You ever had a dream that's woken you up to the point where your heart's just beating? That's what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Why did he have another dream? Because he had a problem that he didn't know he had. And it's the same problem that many, many people in North America have. They have the same problem that the king had, and like the king, they don't know they have a problem. King Nebuchadnezzar was successful. He had wives, he had money, he had stuff, he had palaces, he had chariots, he had gods to worship, and people worshiped him. He was content and prosperous. Life was good. Life was so good, he didn't realize he had a problem. So God gave him another dream. And just like before, Nebuchadnezzar wanted this dream interpreted. So he brought in his advisors, the guys with the big dream books. Only this time he was a lot nicer to him. This time he said, "I'll tell you the content of the dream and you interpret it for me." But they weren't able. Like last time, the advisors couldn't tell him the interpretation. So the king called in Daniel. And he said this to Daniel in verse 9. Belteshazzar is Daniel's Babylonian name. Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. Then he tells him the dream, starting in verse 10. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declared the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Nebuchadnezzar had this incredible dream where he saw this huge, amazing tree, and the tree was so large it gave protection and food and shelter to the entire kingdom. And suddenly, a heavenly creature commanded that the tree be cut down to the stump and that the mind of the person that the tree represented become that of an animal. And then that person was to go live with and act like the animals. What a strange dream. Let me read you verse 17 again. It's a really important verse. decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This verse shows us the very heart of the problem that Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was God. And God wanted to show him that he was not God. Nebuchadnezzar needed to realize that there was a God and it wasn't him. Nebuchadnezzar needed to realize that at the end of the day, he wasn't God, even though he thought he was God. And many people today need to realize the same thing. We need to realize and remember that we are not God. Today, like Nebuchadnezzar, many people think that they are God, that they're the center of the universe or the center of their own universe, and that they think that everything they have, they've gotten themselves. And so they think everything is theirs. You know people like that. Maybe you're like that. Thus, like King Nebuchadnezzar, we need to remember that there is a God and it's not us. We also need to be reminded that everything we have, our lives, our money, our possessions, our relationships, are gifts from God. So let me ask you a really important question. How do you see yourself in your life and your stuff tonight? Do you see yourself like King Nebuchadnezzar? Look what I've done. I'm the center of my own life. Look at the success I've accomplished. Look at all the stuff I have. When you get in your car and drive home tonight, how do you view that car? Is it your car? Or is it a car God's given you to steward? How do you view your house? Is it your house? Or is it a house God's blessed you with to steward appropriately? How do you view your money? Is your money yours? Or is your money given to you by God to steward the way He wants it stewarded? You ask yourself that question, that'll tell you who your God is. If you say it's my car, my house, my money, then your God is you. If you say it's God's house, God's car, God's money, then I would say your God is probably God. Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as God. And so he had this dream, and then Daniel was called in to interpret the dream. And so here's Daniel. He's about to go in and tell the most powerful man in the world that he was the tree, that God had prospered, that many people had found shelter and blessing and protection through him. But because it had all gone to his head, he was going to be cut down to almost nothing. He would be driven away from his palace and driven away from people. His mind was going to be changed, and he was going to end up living and acting like an animal until he acknowledged the one true God. Now, if you were Daniel, how would you feel about going and telling the king that news? King, you're going to go insane, and you're going to go live with the animals. How would you feel about that? I mean, that's hard news for anyone to hear, especially if you're a king. Listen to how Daniel does this. This is such good stuff for us. Verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, that's Daniel, right? Answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meanings to your adversaries. And as you read on, you see what he's really speaking about here. You see, Daniel hesitated to give an interpretation of the dream to the king because he took no pleasure in relating the interpretation of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel had great respect for the king. Remember back to the first chapter, lesson one, the first lessons we learned on how we could be people of faith in the 21st century, it was to respect those over us. If we want to be people of influence and impact, we need to respect those over us. And that's what Daniel was doing here. Daniel had great respect for the king. He cared for the king. He was concerned for the well-being of the king. Daniel didn't want to tell Nebuchadnezzar what God was going to do. He didn't want to tell the king that God was going to judge him. You know, I know lots of Christ followers who love to tell people that kind of news. Right? They love to go tell the truth to people. And they do it in a harsh way. They do it with a judgmental attitude. They're basically jerks. And they come across jerk-like. Folks, we should always stand for truth. We should always be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We should be bold and not bow, but we should never be jerks about it. We should never have a judgmental attitude. We need to learn from Daniel. Do you notice Daniel here? He had hard things to say to the king. And he was going to say those hard things to the king. And we sometimes need to say hard things to other people. But Daniel spoke to the king with grace and humility and a broken heart. And that's the way we need to talk to people. When we stand for truth, when we have to have hard discussions with others, we need to do so with grace and humility and with tears in our eyes. And then in verse 27, we read that Daniel actually pleaded with the king to turn back to God. Look, he says, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." He says to the king, "King, listen. Listen to me. Renounce your sin. Repent. Acknowledge God before God judges you." But the king didn't listen. And so judgment fell. Look at verse 28. "All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he says, 'Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?' Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. 'This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes.'" Immediately, what had been said about King Nebuchadnezzar, or what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar, was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Nebuchadnezzar took a walk on that rooftop patio. And from that vantage point, he would have had, again, an amazing view of the city. And he looks over the city and he marvels at its grandeur. And his heart becomes filled with pride. And he says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And as he said those words, at that precise moment, a voice from heaven fell and announced his fate. He went from being the most powerful man in the world to being reduced to roaming in the forest like an animal. The Superman became a subhuman man. He descended into the strange kind of insanity. The one who refused to honor God's glory lost his own glory. The king who refused to share what he had with the poor became poorer than the poor. The mighty king ended up living with and acting like an animal. And here's something I want us to notice. This is so important. If you're sleeping, now's the moment to wake up, because this is important. Verse 29, the first three words, listen to what it says. 12 months later. 12 months later. God gave the king 12 months. months to turn around. He had 12 months to renounce his sin and acknowledge God. From the time he got the dream to the time judgment fell was 12 months. God gave him time to turn, but Nebuchadnezzar acted as though God had never spoken to him. And so 12 months later, God enacted his judgment. Listen, listen. Our God is long-suffering and patient. God will warn you, he will convict you, and then he'll wait. And he will give you time to repent and turn back to him. But if you don't, he will act. And some of you in this room tonight, you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit about something in your life. Maybe there's some sexual sin in your life. It's hidden and God's Spirit has been convicting you. Maybe it's something with finances. God's Spirit's been convicting you. Maybe it's about a relationship or something. God's Spirit has been convicting you. And it's poking you and God's Spirit has been prodding you. And you felt that conviction. You've been convicted. But you're acting as though, you're living as though God has not been dealing with you. As though God has not been convicting you. In other words, you've been ignoring the prompting of the Holy Spirit. As your pastor, I want to say to you, if God's convicting you, don't put off dealing with it any longer. Deal with what God wants you to deal with. Because God won't allow you to not deal with it. He won't allow you to ignore him forever. He will eventually bring it to the surface. You need to understand this because it's over in the Bible we see it. We see it in people's lives. Here, I've been in this business for 27 years now. Let me tell you what I've seen far too many times. It's this. I'll just use a fictitious example. Say there's a guy and he's into pornography in a big way and he's looking at that screen when he shouldn't be looking at that screen, and that is obviously harming his walk with God. It's harming his own life. It's harming his relationship with his wife, but he's into pornography and the Holy Spirit of God keeps prodding him and prodding him. You need to deal with this. You need to confess this to me. You need to confess it to some other people and you need to get some help. But the Spirit of God, as it convicts him, is ignored by this person. This person continues on with his sin, ignoring the prompting of the Spirit. Here's what's going to happen. Eventually, that private sin is going to be brought by the Spirit of God into a public place. His wife will walk in and find out. His kids will go on the computer. His boss will find out at work. Some way, God's Spirit will expose that sin publicly. And here's what we need to learn tonight. Would it have been better for Nebuchadnezzar to confess when Daniel said renounce and turn, or was it better for him to become like an animal? Obviously, better for him to deal with it at the beginning, right? Here's what I've noticed about this kind of stuff. Doesn't matter what the sin is, when the Holy Spirit's prompting us to deal with it privately and quietly, and we ignore it, he will reveal it publicly. It's only a matter of time. And here's the thing I've learned. When the Spirit of God prompts you privately to deal with sin, and you do it appropriately and properly, and you deal with that, here's what. When we deal with that stuff privately, we have minimum negative impact and maximum positive impact. Get it? So when I deal with it here, there may be some negative outfall, but the positive's way going to outweigh the negative because we're doing what God wants us to do. When we wait until the Spirit of God brings whatever it is public and it goes public, it's the exact opposite. Massive negative consequences, minimum positive. Right? The negative outweighs the positive because we did not go with the prompting of the Spirit of God. Folks, if the Spirit of God is prompting you and convicting you, I want to tell you tonight, listen to it. Listen to it. He's not doing it to be mean. He's doing it because he wants you to give up whatever it is that is trapping you. If you're, again, I'll use pornography because it's just one I've been using. When you're into that, it is not doing your life any good. It's not doing your marriage any good. It's not doing your relationship with God any good. And that's why the Spirit of God is convicting you. He's saying, stop that. Because I want you to be a whole, complete person. I want you to have a dynamic relationship with me. I want you to have an amazing relationship with your wife. And so deal with it. And when we deal with it privately, it's a lot better than dealing with it publicly. Now, here's the deal. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. He ended up living and acting like an animal. He looked horrible. But here's the good news, and this is the good news. That's not the end of the story. Look at this, verse 34. These are great verses. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one could hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything He does is right and all His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Isn't that amazing? This is the guy that was cutting people to pieces a couple of chapters ago. And he's encountered the living God. He raised his eyes towards heaven and God restored him. You see, the action of looking toward heaven was God, Nebuchadnezzar's acknowledgement that there is a God and it is not me. And so I'm going to put God in His rightful place. And when Nebuchadnezzar put God in His rightful place, God restored Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the good news, folks. God doesn't want to leave people in the dirt. He wants to bring them back to Him. Our God is a God of grace and restoration and forgiveness. And so He may take you low, and He may take you really low if you don't obey the prompting of His Spirit. But God doesn't bring you low to leave you low. He brings you low so you'll do what Nebuchadnezzar did and turn your eyes towards heaven and come back to Him and say, "You're God, I'm not, and I'm going to put you in my rightful place." And when that happens, when you turn your eyes towards heaven, God restores you. Because again, God is a God of restoration, grace, and forgiveness. Daniel 4 is an incredible testimony. It's awesome. And here's the deal. That story is unique to King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think any of you have been chopping people into pieces. Now, I don't want to know if you have been. Go tell someone else. Tell Kenan. He'll deal with it. But that's a unique faith story. Right? And you have a unique faith story. If we had time tonight, pass the microphone around, all of us have a unique faith story. But I think if King Nebuchadnezzar was here tonight, he would look at you and you'd say, "My story is not your story. Your story is not my story." But he says, "I want to give you three questions that impact every story." And here's the three questions I think Nebuchadnezzar would leave with us tonight. And with this, I will close. I think Nebuchadnezzar would say to us, first of all, how do you see yourself in your life? Nebuchadnezzar would say, "In my life, I thought I was God and everything I had was mine, but I learned that there is a God and it's not me. And that everything I have is from God. It's not really mine." How do you view life? Are you God or is God God? Is it your stuff or His stuff? How do you view life? Second question is this. Do you grasp what God has done for you? I think Nebuchadnezzar would say to us, when you grasp what God has done for you, you'll be like me. You'll want to praise Him and tell others. You won't be able to help yourself. Maybe what we need to do is get really a perspective on who God is and what He's done for us. He sent His Son, and His Son hung on the cross. When we start to understand God's amazing grace, all we can do is praise Him and tell others because it's good news. And here's the third thing. I think Nebuchadnezzar would say to us, has God been convicting you of something? He would say to us, don't ignore that. I did, and I ended up living with the animals. You don't want to go there. And I would say to you, as your pastor, if God's been convicting you of something, I agree with Nebuchadnezzar, don't ignore it. Deal with what God wants you to deal with. Then turn your eyes towards heaven, put Him in His rightful place, and He will restore you because we have a God of restoration, forgiveness, and grace. So put Him in His rightful place, deal with the conviction, and then you won't help be able to help but praise him and tell others about him. Let's learn from Nebuchadnezzar. Let's learn from what he did right, and let's learn from what he did wrong so we don't repeat, right? All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Your word's alive and it speaks to us. And I pray tonight that all of us will think about who really is God in our life. And we can tell that. All we need to do is answer the question is, how do we see our stuff and how do we see our money? That'll tell us who God is. And so maybe tonight some people right here need to be corrected and need to say, God, I was thinking I was God, but really you're God and I need to put you in your rightful place. And maybe some people need to take that step tonight. And then God, in this room, I know for a fact that you've been convicting some people of secret stuff and they've been ignoring you. God, I pray tonight that your spirit will convict them once again and they'll listen to that convicting. They'll confess to you, they'll confess to others, they'll get the help they need so that it won't become public, so they can deal with it in a healthy way and move on with you and their relationships in a healthy way. God, may we listen. May we listen to your spirit as it touches our souls because you love us and you care for us and you want us to walk with you. And then, God, I pray for all of us. I pray that we would know your amazing grace and that, Father, even this week, as we go through this week, we would just want to praise you. And, Father, we would just want to go out into the world and tell others because you are good news. And we thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.